In the name of Jesus, amen. As you heard, the text for this occasion is our Old Testament lesson for this week, which Gary Lodholtz read earlier from Isaiah chapter 32, verses 1 to 8. That text from the book of Isaiah is a prophetic look to an ideal future. It's a glimpse from the prophet's own day to a future era when the nation's rulers will be the kind that, under God, they really ought to be. We might translate the opening verse of the text like this: when a king reigns in righteousness and princes rule in justice, then each will be, and so on. Most interpreters, it seems, are inclined to regard the rest of this text as a series of statements describing what such ideal rulers, kings and princes, will be and do. But it seems to me there is another equally legitimate way of understanding this text, and that is to regard the statements that follow not as statements describing the person and activities of the righteous rulers, but rather as statements describing how the people who are ruled by such rulers will respond to the leadership and example of their righteous king and their just princes. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, you will recall, the prophets have much to say about how the corrupt example of rulers is responsible for the moral breakdown of Israelite society. Here it is the positive value of good leadership that is extolled in terms that portray how such leadership helps to create a God-pleasing community. The dean of the chapel announced that this was going to be the text for today, this week's Old Testament pericope. But what he didn't announce was that it was he who suggested to me that this 32nd chapter of Isaiah would serve as an appropriate text for this Founders Day service. When that suggestion was first made and he left my office, I really wished that I had turned the job over to him to work with this particular text for this kind of occasion. The more I got into it, I thought that Dean Hoyer really knew something about this text. Perhaps he knows that this 32nd chapter of Isaiah shares many of the characteristics of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And very likely he knows also that the wisdom literature of the Old Testament has a certain mnemic or aphoristic or universal proverbial character about it, which gives its sayings a good deal of flexibility and universality of application. And it's that fact which gives me courage to suggest with Dean Hoyer that this text does have enough flexibility of application to be adaptable even to our seminary at its 133rd birthday celebration. It may indeed have something to say to us about our seminary under God. Let me try to give you a sort of paraphrase of what this prophetic wisdom text is saying. The paraphrase could go something like this: when a nation's leaders are what they ought to be, then the people of that nation will be deeply concerned to provide help, protection, and support for those who are needy. When a nation's leaders are what they ought to be, the people of that nation will keep their eyes open to human needs wherever they exist. They will keep their ears open to the pleas and concerns of the needy. They will keep their hearts open to them also. They will not only exercise compassionate judgment toward others, but they will also speak up clearly and plainly in their behalf, especially when they see people who are being oppressed by others. Prayer phrase could go on to say, in addition, when a nation's leaders are what they ought to be, then the people of that nation will be helped to distinguish between folly and wisdom, between wrong and right. They will be enabled to recognize folly for what it really is. There will be no complacent toleration of human oppression. Rather, all forms of oppression will be recognized as evil in the eyes of God. Oppression, in fact, will be recognized as a form of uttering error concerning God. These are the very words of the prophet. In other words, it is false theology. Toleration of oppression will be seen as a breakdown of the religious life because it fails to respond in word and deed to the pleas and concerns of the needy. It fails to live up to the basic religious requirement of demonstrating love for one's neighbor. On the positive side, still the paraphrase, when rulers are what they ought to be, then their people will be helped to be compassionate and magnanimous. People who are given to noble thoughts, committed to noble principles, which habitually eventuate in noble actions. They will be people who are characterized by the noble ideals for which they strive and the noble concerns for which they take a firm stand. So much for the paraphrase of the text. If now we follow Dean Hoyer's cue and apply this ancient wisdom text, once spoken with reference to Israel's national and religious life, if we apply it now to our situation, to contemporary church life, I think we'll really get the message. Perhaps not the one that the prophet intended, but the one that Dean Hoyer intended, and one which I feel is a valid message for us. The message, namely, that the quality of the future life and work of a church body or of an individual parish will depend under God in large measure on the quality of that church's leadership. So the future pastors of a church will have a crucially vital role in determining that church's future and its effectiveness under God within its social and cultural context. And that's why this seminary under God must, on its birthday, do more than just look back on 133 years of its past history. We need to do more than climb to the top of Luther Tower and from that vantage point look all the way back to that little log cabin in Perry County. If, like Isaiah, we are concerned about the future of God's people, then we too must be concerned about the quality of the leadership of our church now and in the future. If we are concerned about the future of God's people, then we who teach at this seminary must dedicate ourselves anew to our God-given task of preparing a more excellent ministry for the church of today and tomorrow. If we are concerned about the future of God's people, then we who are students at this seminary must dedicate ourselves under God with new devotion to preparation for effective service in the ministry of the gospel of Him who has redeemed us that we might serve Him in time and eternally. All of us together stand in ongoing need of deepening our crystal appreciation of the claim which God's love in Christ has on our total being and of learning how to live out that claim by a life of ministry to God's people in all their human needs. A seminary birthday observance, it seems to me, just can't be complete without such renewed commitment and renewed dedication under God to our Christ-centered tasks on this campus. And what makes the celebration really complete is our gathering around the altar of our living Lord to praise him for his forgiving grace, and above all, to receive the gift of his own living presence in the sacrament, and then to go forth in his strength to do his work on this campus and in his world. Happy birthday, Concordia. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.